So with God's word open before us, let us join in a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank thee for this thy day. And we thank thee for the opportunity that is afforded to us to come and bow in thy presence and to kneel at thy feet. And O Father, we pray that as we enter into this day, as the congregation gathers, as the boys and girls are in their classrooms just now, and for all of this day we ask of thee thy presence. For if thou art not here, then our gathering is in vain. Therefore we plead the precious blood of Christ, that precious flow of Calvary. We ask of thee this day the power of the Holy Spirit would fall upon our gathering, and that thou wouldst meet with every soul, see the need of every heart, and that, Lord, you would pour us out a blessing. We need thy presence, we need thy nearness. We pray, Lord, that now as the boys and girls are taught of thy servants, that thy servants would know full liberty and power in the gospel as they teach. For, Lord, we want to see the little ones of the flock safely beneath the blood, knowing the Lord Jesus as their own and personal Savior. We want to see our families complete in thee. We want to know all of thy people gathered around the feet of the one who hung there upon Calvary. So be with us this morning hour. I pray that, Lord, you will come upon me now and fill me, that thou wouldst meet the need for my inadequacy, and that thou wouldst fill me and bless every waiting heart. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his eternal glory. Amen. Reading then from Psalm 22, from the first verse. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths, as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stir upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Amen. And we end the reading there at the end of verse 20. And we know that the Lord will add his particular blessing to the reading of his precious truth this morning hour. I draw your attention to the verse 16. It is the platform that I wish to move from as we consider the subject this morning of the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been drawn in recent times to focus intensely upon this matter, and I suppose it was in meditation over the last few words of that verse, "They pierced my hands and my feet," where my mind began to ponder what detail the Scripture has on that particular subject, and what some might think is a rather unusual line of study. I believe we shall conclude by the end of our time this morning, or as the Lord leads and the Holy Ghost blesses us, that such a thought is indeed very much wide of the mark, and not unusual at all, in fact. Not least in the foundation that anything, indeed everything that is to do with our Saviour is of distinct interest and spiritual value and great blessing to the Christian. Whether it is anything that the Lord has said in His Word, whether it is the record of each of His actions, His motivations, His laws, His precepts, His commandments, all His attributes, all of the doctrine concerning Him, or indeed in this instance, a focus on a particular part of His physical frame that is referenced in Scripture. It is to be thought upon, it is to be prayed over, and spiritual blessing is to be derived as the Holy Ghost gives discernment to us. The Song of Solomon, of course, gives a most wonderful commentary on the spiritual attributes of the features of the God-man's physical frame. And I paraphrase those scriptures in the fifth chapter where it says, "My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves. His cheeks as the bed of spices. His lips like lilies. His hands as gold rings. His belly as bright ivory. His legs as pillars of marble. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely." Now we notice his feet are not specifically mentioned in that particular passage, but nevertheless we can see that there is encouragement here to us to consider every facet and every element of the Saviour's frame and person. And so the contemplation on his feet, as we have retorted, is not an unusual thing for the Christian to pursue. We can see that the minor prophets indeed did not neglect such thoughts. If you would turn just now to the Old Testament scriptures of Nahum and the chapter 1. And as you turn there, we go to verse 3. And we notice that it says there, "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds of the dust are the dust of his feet." The clouds are the dust of his feet. And we see here Nahum commenting that the Lord's feet, he reveals in a word picture and references them to the skies of the creation. And indeed, as one would think on that, and you would watch the swift movements of the clouds across the heavens in a rushing wind. So we get a sense of how the judgment of the wicked will come swiftly at an appointed time. Or to Micah chapter 1 and also the verse 3, where it says, "For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth, and the mountains shall be molten under him, and the valleys shall be cleft, as wax before the fire, and as the waters that are poured down a steep place." And again here we see the swiftness of the Lord's feet is seen, and it is as a response to the transgression of Jacob, and for the sins of the house of Israel. And we note that when the feet of judgment arrive in swift visitation, the imagery is that they will stand upon the mountaintops, they will be in the valleys, they will be upon the seas. And perhaps this morning, if you're unsaved, I must say to you, do you see this warning that there is in this reference within the minor prophets? Do you see it, dear sinner, this morning? That there's no hiding place from the judgment that will come. Whether it's the mountaintops, or the caves, or the valleys, or even in the depths of the sea. I have to say to you, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Of course, fundamentally, the fact that the Son of God was found in fashion of a man, of which feet are an expected element, this is indeed a remarkable and absolutely necessary part of Scripture and doctrine. For it presents about the Lord Jesus Christ a wonderful uniqueness. For here were feet that were physical, yet were representative of deity. Feet of flesh, but without sin, without impurity, without spot and without blemish. These were feet that were perfect and holy. And so firstly we consider, as we go into this a bit more, that the feet of the Lord Jesus were indeed unique in terms of the places to which they went. We think even in the Garden of Eden came the feet of Jesus. When we remember the scriptures of Genesis chapter 3, we see that Adam and Eve have transgressed in direct disobedience the command of God relating to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what dreadful knowledge it was that then entered their very souls, that they had to hide themselves from the presence of the Lord. And if you've turned to Genesis 3, you'll see in verse 8 that it says, "The voice of the Lord God came walking in the garden in the cool of the day." Walking, yes. Here came the feet of Jesus. Came to the Garden of Eden, that wonderful creation of the Lord into which he put man. And here as he comes walking, we hear the call to Adam and Eve, a gospel call. They haven't fallen. Where art thou? And here these feet brought a call of rescue, a call of hope to our first father's distress. And we recall that those feet that walked in garden places also walked upon the seas. And you'll recall that passage in Matthew 14 when the ship and its occupants, the disciples, are toiling against the storm that was contrary to them. And when all seemed lost, suddenly the feet of Christ walking upon the swelling and tossing waves signals the presence of the Savior, the great Creator, to calm the storm. Those feet also went to the mountaintops. Yes, at a time they went to be tempted when the fallen angel Satan came to assail the Prince of Glory and to make him fall. Of course, those feet were strong. They fell not to temptation. But then there were times those feet were seen ascending the hillside, going up the mountainside as the Lord went to pray, as he would go to weep over Jerusalem, as he would go to commune with his Father. And those feet traveled to keep eternally appointed conversations with those who needed pardon and healing and cleansing, who needed eternal bread, who needed eternal light, indeed who would need the water of life. And we recall with that he had needs to go through Samaria. Yes, those feet went walking where Jews would not, by tradition and even their haughtiness, they wouldn't even dare to walk. But to do the Father's will and to save a soul, the Lord walked that dusty trail to meet the woman at the well. No doubt that dear soul blesses still the feet that traveled the Lord in her direction, that she might receive the water which she, having partaken of it, never thirsts again. And so I ask at this point, where do our feet take us? To whom are we taken? Do these necessary features of our physical frame follow in the steps of Christ? Are we found in the places and seeking the type of people that he sought out? Are we seeking out the lost and needy? Or would his feet be ashamed to follow after us because we are not about our Father's business? And we are found in places where we should, as his children, rather not be found. Have we willing feet today to do the work of him who has sent us? Or do our feet seek out those things that are sensual and fleshly and of the world? We must attend to the answer in this question. If we are to conclude that in our thoughts of Christ, we would be enabled to say the actions of his feet are precious to us. But the Lord's feet, secondly, are unique in the people found at them. You maybe want to note down these scripture references, for I'll have to move very quickly through this next little section. We see in Matthew 15, verse 30, that multitudes came unto Jesus, and they had with them the lame, and the blind, and the dumb, and the maimed. And it says, many others. And what did they do with these dear folk? It says, they cast them down at Jesus' feet. And it goes on to say, he healed them. The Lord's feet, you see, are feet of healing. We think on Mark 5, verse 22. And we behold the ruler of the synagogue, Jairus was his name, who when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, it says there, he fell at Jesus' feet. And he besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And in the will of the Lord, the child lived. For at Christ's feet, Jairus found that they were feet of life. Mark 7, 25. And the Syrophoenician woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, and she heard of Jesus, and came and fell at his feet. And she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. And when in faith she sought even the crumbs from the master's table, the Lord said unto her, for this saying, go thy way. The devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. Similarly, Luke 8, verse 35, and we have the account of the man that was possessed of the legion of devils. And this man came, and before the very Son of God, he fell at the feet of Jesus. And oh, the legion was many. But before the Son of God and at his feet, they trembled. And they were anxious that they had encountered already the mighty victor, as they put it, before the time. They found themselves thereafter indwelling nearby swine, which drowned as they hurtled into Galilee's depths. But what of the man? The man out of whom all these devils were cast and departed. tells us wonderfully, he was found of the people sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. We have here feet of deliverance. We think on the scriptures of Luke 10:38, and we see dear Martha there. She was cumbered about with much serving, but where was her sister Mary? Passage tells us that Mary was found at the feet of Jesus in the attitude of worship, because the feet of Jesus, when we're there, are feet of fellowship. The Lord Jesus said, "One thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, and it shall not be taken away from her." And then in John 11:32, regarding again Mary and Martha and the death of Lazarus, we find Mary again coming and falling at the Master's feet, saying unto him, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." And the Lord Jesus, seeing her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled, and said to them, "Where have you led him?" And they said unto him, "Lord, come and see." And he went, and he walked with those feet, showing his compassion. And it says, Jesus wept. And then said the Jews, "Behold how he loved him." And this morning, ours, we consider this important subject. We see feet of sympathy and feet of empathy. And so no matter what our circumstances are in life, we can see from these examples that whatever our anxiety, whatever our care, whatever our pain or distress, whatever our disappointment, no matter what our ailments are, no matter what trials or tribulations visit themselves upon us, whatever our need across all the years of life, we know the place to go. We make haste to the feet of the Lord Jesus. And we have learned that example already, because when we were in our darkness, and when we were in our sin, and when we were in our hopelessness and our helplessness, eternally speaking, we knelt at his feet, at the foot of the old rugged cross. And we remember in our souls, and we rejoice this morning, are, do we not? Because we remember that day. And we looked upon the Savior, and we felt that all is darkness, and all is night, and there's no love for me. Heaven is afar off. But at his feet, everything changed. Everything changed in our lives, because kneeling at the Savior's feet, love found its heaven all complete. And our burdens rolled away, and our night was turned to day, for it was down at the Savior's feet. And I ask you quite simply, whether you're here this morning or whether you're listening in on the webcast ministry, I have to ask you, have you knelt at the feet of Jesus? Do you know what it is to receive the benefits from your lowly position before the Lamb of God? What is your answer? Thirdly, his feet are unique in the praise that is applied to them. And we think of those scriptures in Luke 7. And that dear woman that came with the alabaster box of ointment. And it says there that she stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. And he said to her, "Thy sins are forgiven." What a wonderful story to illustrate what we're thinking of this morning. You see, this woman in the city was a sinner and a Gentile, and indeed a harlot, it is thought, And she approaches from behind the Lord Jesus Christ weeping. And her eyes that once spied out and lured and enticed her quarry as a harlot are now the indicators of the sense of her sin and her submission to the righteous Savior whom she had heard preach and whom she had heard of salvation that is applied to her soul. And her eyes are now fountains of tears as she takes the opportunity of being in her Redeemer's presence. And here now, she is before his feet, not looking up into his face, but looking to his feet because, you see, she is surrendered to him. Before his feet, she puts herself to serve him in deep humiliation. And how do we see her serve him? Well, she comes and she washes his feet in a manner that will do him the fullest honor. Water from the well is rejected. Rather, she washed his feet with her own tears, tears that were tears of repentance. And yet in his very presence before his feet, tears of joy. For now she has escaped the prison house of her raucous sin and finds herself in holy intimacy, so near to her Savior whom her soul now loves. And she kisses his feet, this passage tells us. She kisses the very feet of Christ, as one who was unworthy to even kiss his mouth. These are kisses of adoration, kisses of affection. And the other major boon to her previous trade was her hair, the glory of her female person, which once she plaited and adorned and no doubt coloured and made ready for the purpose of the sensuality of her trade. And now before her righteous Saviour, she uses her hair like a towel to dry away those tears from his feet. And she wiped her Lord's feet with her hair as one entirely devoted to his honour. And in demonstration of her burning love to her deliverer, she then took that alabaster box and broke it, and the ointment flowed forth, and she poured it upon him, owning him thereby to be the Messiah. To be the Messiah not only for Israel and for all who would accept his sacrifice upon Calvary, but to be the Messiah of her heart and soul. And in recognition, I believe that those blessed feet would soon be pierced through to pay in his blood the ransom for her soul and the price required for her sin. A price for her soul where once she took a price of men for her body. And in what way was such a worshipping, repentant one received of the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, how wonderfully well she was paid for her submission when she was acknowledged with the words from Christ right from his very lips. Indeed, where she had kissed his feet, he responds by giving her the kisses of his lips when he said, to her, thy sins are forgiven. Thy faith hath saved thee. And listen, so it is with us all. When we know from our Savior's promise, from his lips, that faith hath saved us, then our feet go in peace. We go on our way rejoicing. And so when we have been here in the position that this dear woman took, the representative of ours in Scripture, this sinner vile as we, then when we have been at his feet, well, then our feet are lifted up. And instead of being upon the sinking sands that will suck us down to destruction, rather we are planted safely upon the rock, the established way, and we go on our way rejoicing, because it's here that we recognize that here are feet of forgiveness. I ask you this morning, can you praise him this morning, R? Can you praise him truthfully, knowing that you have his forgiveness, knowing that you have placed yourself at his feet and have seen the traverse of those feet to Calvary, and having anticipated the great penalty that he has suffered there for you, those feet that have been instrumental in providing for you the way of ransom, the way of redemption. Tell me this morning, R, do you know this Savior, this blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? And to what degree do we rejoice in our hearts who know him and love him? Are our hearts bursting this morning when we think that we have before us and we sit before feet of forgiveness? Or are our hearts cold this morning? Do we need to be visited of the Holy Ghost and rent apart as we realize what these feet have done for us? Which brings me to my final point, as time rushes on so quickly, to consider that the feet of Jesus are also unique in the punishment that was enacted upon them. For as our platform text declares, these are pierced feet. Pierced feet along with his hands and his riven side, from which flowed a sinless blood, blood that issued forth. Those vented extremities that took him to the cruel tree have issued a vicarious sprinkling, a sprinkling that has rent the veil, that has dealt death to death, that has damned the devil in a crushing defeat, blood that has slew sin, saving blood from feet that have opened the very gates of heaven that we may enter there. And we see only one pair of feet, for he was in solitude there upon the cross. His feet bore the weight not just of his physical form upon the tree, but spiritually the weight of the multitudinous sins of all those for whom he came to die. Feet that are described in Isaiah 63 as treading the winepress alone. The Lord himself said, I have trodden the winepress alone. And if you get time today, I would urge you to read Isaiah 63. For in this passage, we see the Christ of Calvary emerging from his battle over sin and death. And triumphantly, he emerges up out of Edom, that dwelling place of the descendants of Esau. And he's transported on feet that have been victorious in a battle. And we see him in apparel that is glorious to a soldier, not embroidered or laced, and only brightly colored because it's besmeared with blood. And he walks with his feet in a manner of not being defeated, not being frightened, not fatigued, with his feet in this passage. He strides boldly, boldly in the greatness of his strength, one who is altogether unbroken and undefeated. He is one who is emerging in triumphant glory and who is victorious, issuing forth as a victor with honor and with full majesty. And as he speaks here, he declares his mighty victory. A victory in what? A victory in the winepress. The winepress that was the place of crushing, where our Lord and Savior went, and for my sin, and for your sin, the blessed man of God, the second person of the Trinity who had come from heaven, was so terribly crushed in such a terrible place. But there he wrought a victory. Victory in the winepress of the Father's righteous wrath and indignation. You see, our Savior had humiliated himself to be found in fashion as a man and made in likeness of men. And in the context of our thinking this morning, I add, of course, that being found in fashion as a man, this includes the feet. And with those feet of flesh, yet feet that were sinless and spotless and divine, he submitted himself and humbled himself and took upon himself the form of a servant. And the mighty Prince of Heaven goes swiftly and running with his feet to do the work of the wine dressers and the husbandmen in the work for all eternity. And we know that this is Jesus, our Savior, for only he can say in this passage that he is the one who speaks in righteousness. And only he could have gone to the winepress of wrath. Only he could save his people from their sins. Only he was able to bring about the promised redemption. Yet with those blessed feet, he entered the winepress. And he says, I have trodden the winepress alone. And Revelation chapter 14, verse 19 confirms this when it says, he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He was victorious in that place, in which we sinners deserve to be cast. But Christ, our kinsman, the God-man, the Lamb that was brought to the slaughter, was pleased to cast himself there and to destroy him who had the power of death, that he might deliver us. We see as we close the feet of atonement. The feet of victorious atonement. We cannot ignore that little word alone. He trod the winepress of his Father's wrath alone. There in the opening words of verse 3, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. And there in verse 5, Isaiah 63, and I looked and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold, therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me. We rejoice, don't we, how Scripture is consistent and a confirmation of itself. It is without question the truth. We started this morning in Psalm 22. What did it say there in verses 7 and 8? All they that see me laugh me to scorn, they shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. And then in verse 11, be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. We done it all alone. He went alone. There was none to help. There was none that could help. There was none else that would even dare to help. Oh, if it had been our task, if it had been our burden and lot to enter that wine press and to bring forth that victory, surely we would have been consumed utterly. No, I say, even for our fear and our weakness, our feet would have stopped at the precipice. But his feet did not stop there. He did not shirk to take all of the bitter cup of righteous indignation. And in these words, he might well wonder that among the children of men, whose concern salvation is, there was not only none to uphold him and help him, but there were many to stand against him. But he went all the way and emerged a mighty victor out of Edom's deep valley, having trod the winepress alone. Oh, I say to you, dear unsaved one, I ask you to fall at the feet of Jesus this day. And I pray that as we close just now, that your earnest prayer would be, Jesus, see me at thy feet. Thou alone my needs can meet. See my heart, Lord, torn with grief, and me unpardoned, do not leave. Dark indeed the past has been, yet in mercy take me in. As I am, O hear me pray. I can come no other way. All I can do is vain. I can never remove a stain. I cast myself on thee. From guilt, oh, set me free. No, nothing do I bring, but by faith I'm clinging to thy cross. O Lamb of God, nothing but thy blood can save me. May that be your prayer. And may the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we pray, Heavenly Father, that thou wouldst bless thy truth. I ask of thee that what has been of man would fall worthless to the ground, but what has been of thyself and thy Holy Spirit, that it would lodge in hearts and that it would flourish and grow. And our earnest prayer is, as we part one from the other, as we go now to the place of prayer to sit further on at the feet of the Savior, but oh, this day will be found in that place, the place of forgiveness, the place of pardon, the place of ransom. And that sweet today at the feet of Jesus will be our fellowship. For we do ask it in Jesus' name and for his eternal glory. Amen.